Over the week, as I was thinking about today's subject matter, in the title, Home Sweet Home, there's a lot of warm and fuzzy cliches about home. Obviously, home is where the heart is, and be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. There's all kinds of those references to home. It also occurred to me, though, that your own personal experience is going to depend how warm and fuzzy those things actually are. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is when God welcomes His children to our forever home. Nothing to compare, nothing ever like it. Any inconsistencies that you may have seen on earth will be absolutely demolished in the light of God's glory. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, over the weeks, as we've taken, this is now the sixth week, just highlights of some of those things that are yet to come. Looking at where we are in this present time, I believe the Bible teaches that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is that where His followers are caught up to meet Him in the air, what we commonly call the rapture. That word is not found in the Bible, but this catching away is most definitely there. And that ushers into our time at a time of trouble like the world has never experienced before, the tribulation and the great tribulation, where God's judgment becomes the dominant thing on this earth for people rejecting His gift of Jesus Christ. It's also a time when the nation of Israel becomes, their attention gets drawn back to their one true Savior and Messiah. During that time, there are things that are going on in heaven that involve those of us that are already with Jesus. And Pastor Justin talked about some of those things in the couple of weeks that he was on. Now, that event ends when Jesus returns for His literal second coming. The rapture, He does not come to the earth, but in His second coming, as described in Revelation 19 and other places, He literally comes to this earth, sets foot on the earth, and sets things right again. Now, I believe that then Revelation 20 describes for us a time when He restores a peace and order to this world, a utopian kind of setting that we've not known since the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned. We refer to it as the millennium. There's six times in Revelation chapter 20, the phrase 1,000 years is mentioned. And it's a time of great peace. Satan is bound up. There's no more deception that he is able to bring about during that time. And so it's a time like Isaiah prophesied, lion would lay down with a lamb, a child could play with a poisonous snake and not get bit. Just an absolute utopia during that time period. But at the end of that, as you read in Revelation 20, there is still one last great rebellion. And you wonder how that could possibly be. Well, Satan is released, and he begins to deceive once again. Now, presumably, and I want you to hear, I'm saying presumably, there are flesh and blood people that survive the tribulation and move into this millennial time. They continue to marry and have families and all of those kinds of things. But their allegiance to Christ has never been tested until Satan is released. And then he is able to convince many, many people, hey, I've got a better plan. You need to follow me. And there's this great rebellion again, which God then ultimately just squashes. We have the great white throne judgment where unbelievers stand before God. They receive their judgment. And then we're ready to enter eternity, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's pray, and then I'll get into this in more detail. Our Father, I pray that you would direct our thoughts so deeply into your grace and love. Help us be prepared, our minds be prepared to fathom what you have in store for those that love you. May our hearts be prepared that if we are not in a relationship with you, to respond to your grace and your invitation to come to you. And so I'm asking, Heavenly Father and Spirit of God, that you would just rest on us today and do the things that you want to in each of our hearts and lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want to consider here this morning is the promise of home. The promise that's been given to us for ages and ages of time. Even in the Old Testament, it's described of them that they searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. They didn't have all the information available to them that we have available to us right now. But this promise of home has been so profound. And in Revelation 21, starting with verse 1, we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any more mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And this has been the promise. This is that great hope, as it's been described to us in Scripture. The great hope of this eternity in the presence of God, where all of the stuff that caused hurt and pain is now gone forever. Peter and others had promised, Jesus had talked about this as well, that one day everything that we know here is going to be gone. The world as we know it will cease to exist. He destroys it and he recreates it. We have a new heaven and a new earth being described. Now, the description still leaves us with questions. We don't know what that new heaven, new earth is going to be like exactly. But this is the promise that is given in this new Jerusalem that promises to be the eternal dwelling place for children of God. And we'll be looking at that in detail in a little bit. But this is really what Jesus promised to us so many years ago as he was preparing to leave this earth and preparing his disciples for his departure. He said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And this is what John is allowed to see and describe for us and write it down for us so that we can look at it and marvel and still wonder, but more information given here than any other place we've ever received. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what we're talking about this morning. And I'm going to come and I'm going to take you and I will be with you and you will be with me forever. Without end. This is the promise of home sweet home. Now, the conditions of that home are described for us here in these verses. In verse 3, we read, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We have the actual presence of God. Now, he's here. Right now, he's here. He's everywhere, and so he's here. And yet, as we have seen him described in Scripture from the very beginning, there's like this arm's length that we have had to keep. We couldn't see him because we couldn't live through it. He said it, no one can see me and live. There is this spectacular power of his presence that we've not been allowed to see and enjoy. But that's going to be a thing of the past. Actual presence of God, no more arm's length distance, no more him having to hide himself from us so that we wouldn't be consumed. But this ability to enjoy him and interact with him and be in his very presence. We also see in this home the actual end. Oops, how did the actual end of anything negative? Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Anybody cry at all this last week? Probably. And death shall be no more. Anybody tainted experience the pain of that? Of course. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. These are things that shape our lives. This is the existence that we know. There is so much anger and bitterness and hatred in our world, and there is so much rejection and loss and separation. And he's saying all of those things are gone. Not even a hint of memory of them anymore. He said they passed away. It means forcibly removed, jerked away, consumed, and destroyed. It's impossible for us to imagine. I don't care how good your home was growing up. It's impossible for us to imagine anything this perfect. But this is what God has in store for those that love him. The end of everything negative. Now, in these chapters, John is allowed to write down, give us a description of what our home is going to be like. And he just says, I saw these things. And he is trying to describe them to the best of his ability. Throughout the book of Revelation, I wonder, the things he's trying to describe, what did he see? Some of those different swarms of things. Was he seeing Apache helicopters? Or, you know, what is he trying to describe to us? But he's describing as best as he can what this home is going to look like. And I'm just going to read, starting with verse 9 of chapter 21, we'll go on into chapter 22 as well. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod. It was 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I don't know how to pronounce most of those. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. They bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. What a vision. What a description here. I feel brain cells just kind of popping off and blowing away when I try to think about this. It's staggering. It's indescribable. Poor John, given the responsibility of writing this down. What an amazing, amazing structure, home that God has built for us. I want to go back through it and just kind of work our way through this description as it was given to us. It starts with a wall of jasper that's like 200 feet thick. Now, our measurements are going to be inexact because we don't know. The measurement for the city was stadia. The measurement for the wall was cubits. And a cubit in Bible times was measured from a man's elbow to the tip of his tallest finger, approximately 18 inches. But if we were to all put our elbows together, you know, there'd be some variation. So, but the approximate 18 inches, this makes it a wall 200 feet thick. And he said it was such a pure jewel that it was like crystal. You could see right through it. And this wall was around the city. It had 12 gates, each one of them made out of a single pearl. And the names, what were the names on the gates? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, anybody that thinks God is done with Israel, you've just not read the book. It's right there. He is not done with Israel. But these gates that remain open, it's kind of comical. He says it doesn't, they're never shut by day, but then there's no night. So obviously they're going to be open all the time. And some people have questioned and sarcastically asked, why is there gates if they're never going to be shut? I think it's symbolic. This time period when people had to stand from God at a distance because we couldn't look on him and live. Now it's y'all come. Just come. There's never going to be a gate shut on you again. There's never going to be a time when you can't come into the very presence of God and enjoy him. It's just an incredible sight here and scene. 12 gates, each of them made of a single pearl. The city is of pure gold. And he said, so pure, it's transparent. We've never seen anything that pure. We couldn't create anything that pure. I always kind of marvel, you know, cleaning products, they'll say they're 99.9%. What happens to that last? Why can't we get that last percentage point? We can't do it. We can't create something that pure. Well, this is a city made of pure gold. The dimensions of it, it appears to be a cube. Some have pictured it like a pyramid, but I see a cube of about 1,400 miles per side. Now, stadia, again, we're not given precise measurements. Those things that I have read, it could be anywhere from 1,300 to 1,500 miles, so I just picked in the middle. About 1,400 miles. This would be a space of about almost 3 million square miles. The continent of Australia is almost 3 million square miles. But we're not just talking about landmass. We're talking up and down and wide and high and all directions. The place for billions and billions of redeemed souls to live forever. I think this is the home that Jesus was talking about. I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's plenty of rooms for anyone who will trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Artists have drawn all kinds of pictures of all these kinds of things, and nobody can know for sure. I certainly don't know if like this picture, if the perspective between the new earth and the heavenly city is accurate. But this cube, this huge cube that is pure gold, that is the home that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years. No wonder it's going to be beautiful. He did everything here in 6 days. So he's been working on this for 2,000 years as a master craftsman. It's got to be special. City of pure gold. The foundation is made of precious stones. Several of these I've never heard of. And again, I don't know that I can even pronounce them. But these precious, precious stones, someone was sharing with me between services that these particular stones are known to have a radiance that when the light shines on them, they do things that even a diamond can't do. I don't know. This is us trying to figure it out. But the foundations, 12 foundations made of these precious, precious stones. In the city, there's a street made of pure gold. Again, so pure that it's transparent. Now, we often say, and the songwriters often say, and I don't want to make a big deal out of nothing, but not streets of gold, a single street that runs through the city. And it stated that way more than once. A single street that runs through this massive home that he has prepared for us. Now, so you know the way my mind works. As I'm thinking about this, with one street and no intersections, it tells me there's no roundabouts in heaven. I think they must be of the devil. They're not going to be in heaven. No roundabouts, but a street of pure gold. The place is lit up by the glory of God. There is no need for the moon. There's no need for the sun. There's no need for stars because God himself is the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light that provides light 24 hours a day, lit up by the very glory of God. In it, we see in the middle of this street, a river of life. Either side of the street, tree of life. And for eternal beings, I don't know why this is there, but we're invited to it. We're welcome to it. And what really comes to my mind as I'm thinking about this, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned against God, what did God prevent them from going to? It was the tree of life. It was an act of mercy. He didn't want mankind to have to live forever in a sinless or a sinful condition. But now the tree of life is there. The river of life is there. It's drink up, eat up. You will be enjoying it for all of eternity. And then once again, it's all summarized. It's the absence of everything evil. 21:27 said, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. The absence of anything that was ever evil, that was anti-God, that violated his will or his conscience. It's only purity, it's only grace, it's only peace, it's only rest. And that's the description that he gives us. That is home sweet home. Now, how do we prepare for something like that? How do we make preparations to go to a place like that? Hopefully we've all learned that there's certain conduct, you know, for in our homes that's different from when we're outside of our homes. But there is a preparation. It's simple, but this passage shows us two things that we need to do to prepare to go home. The first is know Jesus. In verse 27, after saying that nothing unclean can enter it, nothing that's detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. He has a book. He has a record book. And he knows who are his. And as the Bible explains this to us, and this book of life is mentioned in several locations, the Bible tells us how this all happens. It doesn't just say, do this and your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life, but it tells us how to know Jesus. It tells us how to have a relationship with God. One of the ways that it's talked about, Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And at that moment in time, symbolically at least, with the very blood of Christ, your name is etched in his book, never to be erased. Now, to confess with our mouth, it involves things. It is a confession. It is a belief statement. It is a declaration. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He said that he is God in flesh. He said that he has come to be the Savior of the world. I believe that. It also means that I believe that he has done what he said he would do. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Literally, the debt has now been paid. All of us enter life with a sin debt that we could never, ever do anything about. We couldn't live a million lifetimes and do enough good things to somehow pay off that debt. But Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserved. And he could stand before God and said, "I have taken care of their sin." And now the scripture says that to all who receive him, he gives the right to be called children of God. To all who come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I absolutely cannot change my destiny on my own. I need you. I trust you. I believe that what you did was enough for me." And coming to that place where the Bible says there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. It says so clearly, John writes again in his letters, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. We could have never been worthy enough to enter a city like we just described. We'd be barred at the door. But Jesus said, "I've done it for you. Trust me." So if you don't know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, take care of it right now. Just say, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I trust you. I believe in you. I want to be your child." And he will write your name in his book, and it will never be erased. Know Jesus is the first preparation from home. The second is obey him. This passage teaches us in chapter 22 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is the one who keeps the words. This is not a suggestion for us, folks. This is not just a manual to be set on a shelf and neglected. This is to become life. This is to become our very guidebook as we walk through life. It shows us how to know Christ. It shows us how to know God. It shows us how he wants us to think, to live, to behave. It is what he wants. Blessed is the one who obeys the words that are found in the prophecy of this book. That enhances, it sure appears like it as I read scripture, it actually even enhances eternity. If we're engaging with him in this life now consistently, not such a shock factor when we actually step into his presence. This thing shouldn't be completely foreign. If you go to a sporting event or any kind of an event, you have to pay your way in. You have to buy a ticket, and you have to show the ticket at the door. You can't get in without a ticket. Well, Jesus is our ticket. He paid the price. And I said, you're welcome to go in and enjoy. But it also helps us if we're familiar with whatever it is that we're going to. I would be lost if I went to an opera because I don't get it. I don't speak those Italian or whatever, and I'd be lost there. It would be helpful if I became familiar with what it was. If you don't know anything about football or basketball and you go to a game or a rodeo and you go, and you're lost if you don't know what's going on. Well, that's what the Word of God is for. It helps us to know what's going on and prepare us for that eternity in the presence of God. Home is there waiting for us, but we need to prepare ourselves. And if there's anything that I can do or any of us can do to help you in your walk with God, that's why we're here. So please, please don't hesitate to reach out. But that kind of wraps up this mile-high view of things that are yet to come, things that are going to happen, I think, in the near future, probably. I hope it's been helpful to some degree. I said it their very first week, you know, there's some things that are debatable timing-wise, and I would just rather be ready than be right. And that's, I hope that's the way you would feel about it as well. I mentioned earlier, over the summer, a few months away, but I plan to do a question and answer time over the summer. I've done that different times just for something different. If you have questions, I would try to answer them. You are welcome to submit those if some of these things have triggered more questions, and probably did. The one thing I would ask, don't just come up and say, hey, Glenn, I'd like to hear about this, because I won't remember it. So jot it down. You can email, text, drop a question in the offering boxes, whatever. But the bottom line to all of this is that though there may be some debate about timing of different things, these events are going to happen. They are going to happen. God said so. So make Jesus your one ambition, and everything's going to come out fine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the plans that you have for us, plans for good, not plans for evil. Thank you that you've made the way for humanity to be right with you, to have peace with God. Thank you for the perfection of your offering of yourself on the cross, Lord Jesus. And I pray that there wouldn't be a single person in this room or watching online that wouldn't be able to say with confidence, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so home, as we've seen it this morning, is what's waiting for me. Do your work in us, Lord Jesus, I pray, to either draw us closer to you or more defined and intentional in the way we go about our lives so that we can bring glory to you. I ask you to do your good things in us for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.